Good evening, everybody. Well, I've chosen for this evening a theme which I think is very important for the beginning of a new year. Perhaps somebody better bolt the doors before I tell everybody what it is. It's work. Don't panic. It's not that bad. If you'd like to turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. This will be our main reading that we'll be looking at a little bit later on in the sermon. We will be building up to that, but I'd like to read it to you now. It's from Colossians chapter 3. I'll be reading verse 17 and then moving on to verse 22 and reading to the beginning of chapter 4. So Colossians 3, 17, and then from verse 22 to the beginning of chapter 4. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Let's pray. Father, as we turn to your word now to find out what you have to say to us about work, I pray that you would help us all to be open, to receive, to understand, to be encouraged, and to want to involve you in every part of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder what went through your minds when I said that word, work. Oh yes, I used to do that quite a few years ago. I haven't done that for a while now. I'm retired. Ah, right. Are you? We'll see. Well, I don't go to work. I'm a student. You should know by now, students don't work. We study. It's not quite the same. Or is it? We all easily get trapped into thinking of work as merely being paid employment. In modern English, that's what work generally means, paid employment. But, although that is part of what work is, that's not the full story, as far as the Bible is concerned. Paid employment is an important thing, but it's not everything. By defining work in that way, we've managed to isolate people. We've managed to shut people out and say, you're not worth anything because you don't earn anything. You're not worth very much because you don't earn very much. I'm better than you because I've got a bigger salary than you. Well, I'm sure we all know that that's not how God views us. He doesn't look at our pay packet to determine how valuable we are to him. So what we're going to have a look at tonight is the theme of work through the Bible. Not every single book of the Bible. I don't have time for that, obviously. But we're going to touch down in a few different places, hopefully give you a few ideas that you might like to then study on a bit further for yourself. Find out a little bit more about what God thinks about work. So first of all, we're going to look at what was the original intention of work. Where do we first encounter work? And it's right in the beginning, in Genesis. So if you turn to Genesis chapter 2. Now in Genesis chapter 1, obviously we have the account of creation, the 7 days of creation. And what does it say at the end of that, at the beginning of chapter 2? It says, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Now obviously I've emphasised that word work just to show you that it's there. I'm sure there's many times we've read through that without even thinking of it. Now, God was not waiting for his pay packet at the end of the 7 days of creation. Nobody was paying him to do this. So work is automatically going to be more than merely paid employment. Now, if we look at the creation of man, and we go down a little bit further in chapter 2 to verse 5, we have, "No shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground." The original intention for man was work. And you'll notice, no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain, and there was no man to work the ground. The two were to work together at maintaining and furthering the creation that God had already made. We were to work together with God. That was the aim. It was to be cooperation in that sense. If we go a little bit further on in chapter 2 to verse 15, "The Lord God took the man, and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." So work, in the context of the beginning of Genesis, has to do with creating things. It has to do with maintaining things. It has to do with keeping in a right order that which God has made. So in many ways, if you're retired and you like gardening, you're working just like Adam did right at the beginning. Adam was a gardener, and that's called work. So that's one type of work that you can add to the list. To work, therefore, is a good thing, because we read in Genesis 1 that we were created in the image of God. God speaks of himself as working. If we're created in his image, doing something that he does, it's surely a good thing. Now, I know we don't tend to think of work as a good thing very often, but it was originally supposed to be. As we shall see in a little while, we know it's been corrupted. So if we think of work as being about maintaining what God has created, maintaining creation, what sort of things can we add to it, to our definition of work? Well, I would suggest things like bringing up children, caring for a sick relative, gardening, providing for household needs, helping to make sure that our earth is not ruined, helping to make sure that there is something there for the future generation to enjoy. These things are valid aspects of work, because they're continuing God's work. It's a share in what God wants doing. So we don't work simply to pay bills. Work is not a necessary evil. And work is not simply that place we go to where we try and find some people that we might be able to invite to church. As we shall see later, work itself is our ministry and our worship. Through our work, we help to continue God's work. Work itself is not a curse. It might feel like it, but it's part of being in God's image. It's a good thing. And creativity in work should therefore be encouraged. God's work is creative. We should seek to provide forms of work for people where they can be creative where possible. Okay, so that's the original intention of work, perhaps, but from our experience, we'd have to say, it doesn't feel like that very much, does it, really? So, what happened? Well, chapter 3 of Genesis, the fall. We turn to verses 17 to 19. Now, we've seen work was originally good, and our experience of work would say, well, it's now hard, tedious, it's unfair, there's lots of spoilt relationships. Well, verses 17 to 19, we read, "As a result of Adam and Eve's sin, God says, 'Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food, until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return.'" Now, anybody who's ever been involved in farming will be able to relate to that straight away. They will know the difficulties of trying to produce food from the ground. It's hard work. But it also has a knock-on effect to other areas of work. We know that the fall corrupted the image of God in us. It led to difficulties in relationships. And it leads to difficulties in the workplace, wherever we may find ourselves, as a result of this fall. However, work is still there. It's something we're supposed to carry on doing. If we look down to verse 23, "The Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to do what? To work the ground from which he had been taken. Well, isn't that what he was doing in the Garden of Eden anyway? Yes, it is. But it's going to be hard, because that's what the curse was all about. The ground is now cursed. It's not going to be easy. So, we can recognise very easily the difficulties of work. I don't have to tell you about that. I mean, all of us have our horror stories from work. But our task now, after the fall, is the same as it was before, basically. It is to work. Our task of ruling over nature has been corrupted by sin, but it's still there. God made man and woman in his image and said, let them rule over creation. That's part of our work. Yeah, we screw it up, but that's what we're still supposed to be doing. Now, work can, however, be redeemed and transformed when you're a Christian. It's another area that the gospel brings really good news to. So what we're going to look at now is that passage in Colossians that we looked at earlier briefly. From Colossians 3, we're going to consider how work is transformed through Christ, how work is transformed through the gospel. So it's Colossians chapter 3 is where we were, verse 17 and verses 22 to 4, verse 1. So first of all, through Christ, work can become worship. Many people think of worship as that little bit of singing that you do on a Sunday morning before the sermon comes in. Worship is far, far broader than that. For example, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew uses the word, same word for work as it does for worship in the context of temple service. It's the same word. Work done in faith, with God at the centre, becomes worship. As we see here, Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, what does it mean to do something in the name of the Lord Jesus? It doesn't mean that when you're building a wall, you have to stand there and say, I put a brick on top of another one in the name of the Lord Jesus. It doesn't mean when someone comes to your home, you say, would you like a cup of tea in the name of the Lord Jesus? It's an attitude. It's what you are doing is doing it as Jesus would. That's what it means. It's in his character. It's like as his ambassador, almost, representing him, doing it in the name of Jesus. And we should be giving thanks in all we do, it says here. And work is a pretty big part of what most of us do. So if we're not giving thanks in that, that's a big area that we're shutting God out of our lives. That's a big area we're saying, I can't worship God there, I don't know how to do that. Well, we need to let him in. We need to figure out how we can worship God through our work. So we need to do everything thankfully and as Jesus would, and that is worship. Offering ourselves to God to be used to live in Jesus' name is worship. Now, how would you do this in practice? Sounds all very well in theory. I'll give you a few suggestions, but I'd suggest you think about it yourself as to how you could adapt your work such that you involve God in it, that you're consciously working in God's presence, whatever the task may be that you're doing. But here's a few suggestions. Firstly, be grateful for your job, whether it's paid employment or the tasks that you have of maintaining your household, looking after the garden. Be grateful for it. See the possibilities of doing things the way Jesus would. I'm sure when I do the vacuuming, a lot of the time it's not the way Jesus would. He wouldn't mumble and grumble and bump the vacuum cleaner around the house. There's other ways you could do it. It's a change of attitude, bringing the kingdom to bear upon our workplace, whatever that may be. Secondly, it's being aware of how our job, our tasks, help to further God's work. Perhaps we're supplying people's needs. We may be working in the food industry. Perhaps we're supplying our family's needs. We're looking after other people. We're caring for someone who can't care for themselves, perhaps. Maybe we're educating people, helping keep law and order. Many, many different things you could think of there. Thirdly, think about how you could oppose unethical and immoral behaviour. For example, don't fiddle the accounts. And don't lie, even if your boss tells you to. Stand up for morality. Fourthly, give God the glory in your work. Fifthly, pray for God to help you and work through you at work. So there's just five little suggestions that you could try, but I'm sure you could think of your own as well. Now we'll move on to our second point of how Christ transforms our attitude to our bosses. Now that really does take some transformation sometimes, but if we look here at verses 22 to 24 of Colossians 3. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Now, yes, this talks about slaves and masters. We have to remember that in that time there, the majority of people who were doing what you might see as mundane tasks or just keeping society going would have been slaves. If you're talking to a Roman society, the gentry wouldn't have wanted to do anything particularly other than eat and drink if they could help it, so they got all the slaves to do all the work for them. Nowadays, we don't call them slaves. That's not very fashionable. We call them employees. We give our tasks to somebody else to do for us, but we have to pay them for it now, which they didn't do then. So this concept of slaves and masters here does actually translate very closely into our concept of employer and employee in many ways. Now, as Christians, we know that, like it or not, authority is instituted by God. So we obey it, unless, of course, it comes into conflict with God's laws. So, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. So we should strive to obey those who have been put in positions of authority over us. That includes in the workplace. So we now should not simply obey to gain favour with the boss, but we do it with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. We're not playing some kind of secret power play game in the background here. We're trying to do it sincerely. We obey the boss with sincerity and with reverence for the Lord. We obey them because in so doing we are worshipping God. We don't obey them because we're trying to manipulate them into something. We don't obey them simply because we want them to become Christians or anything like that. We obey them because that's part of our work, part of our worship to God. It's obedience to God, doing things in the way he would have them done. Now, verses 23 to 24 can clearly apply to everybody, but they still also offer us an insight as to how we can understand those in authority over us. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. God is our ultimate boss. Whether we're employed, self-employed, whether we have one layer of management over us, or apparently none, maybe our garden is our master, or our wife or our husband, maybe it feels that way sometimes, who knows? But who's the ultimate boss? It's God. So if we do a shoddy job and try and pull the wool over our boss's eyes, well, that's God's eyes you're trying to pull the wool over, not just your manager's. God is our ultimate boss. He's the one that we're really working for. So we need to try and keep that in mind. And he is a good boss, so he is worth working for. So regardless of our current pay packet, the reward will come if we serve faithfully. Because, as it says here in verse 24, you're working for the Lord, not for men. Do it with all your heart, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. There is a reward coming. It doesn't mean an end-of-the-month bonus. It doesn't mean a new car. It's a greater reward than that. It's the reward that the Christian has for knowing that they're serving their Lord and Saviour. It's a reward which will come in heaven. Can seem a long time to wait sometimes, but it is a far greater reward than any employer can give us in this life. So whatever we do, we must work at it with all our heart. This could all seem a little bit theoretical, perhaps. Well, how would we try and think about this? How would we try and actually do this? Well, let's just imagine whatever your job is. I don't know what you do. Imagine your general everyday tasks. Imagine your job, your employer, and think, okay, imagine God were to come to you personally, and he were to ask you to do that for him. How would that change your attitude to towards what you're doing? If God were to come to you and ask you to do what you're doing already, not something new, not suddenly I want to move you over there, but doing what you're doing now and say, I want you to do that for me, how does that change how you feel about what you do? Surely we'd be thrilled if God were to appear to us and say, I'd like you to do this. Many of us think, well, we'd only be thrilled if it was something new, because actually, quite frankly, God, I'm bored with what you're giving me now, I'd like something else. But let's imagine if God really were to appear to us and ask us to do what we're doing now, surely we would consider it an honour that we're serving the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, doing what he wants, playing our part in his plan, furthering his work. Now, this is precisely the attitude that we need to strive for, to have whatever the task is that we're performing. We're working for God, doing something that he wants done. Okay, but what about if you are a manager? What about if you've got people under you, working for you? Colossians 4, verse 1 is for you. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Paul puts it similarly in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 9. It says, masters, treat your slaves in the same way, that is, with respect and sincerity of heart. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no favoritism with him. Bosses cannot expect to get away with more simply because of their position. It doesn't matter if you're the chairman of ICI or a street cleaner in Norwich or whatever you may be, there is no favouritism with God. Everybody is ultimately serving the same boss. So whether we're employed, employers, self-employed, out of paid employment, whatever our working circumstances may be, our tasks should be performed remembering that God is our boss. And this should hopefully start to bring some more joy to our work. We're serving the King through doing it. Now, at the moment, this redemption, this transformation is incomplete. It's real. It can transform our day-to-day work. Really does make a difference. But at the moment, we know the effects of the fall are still persisting. So this brings us on to our final point. There is a final restoration, both of us and of work. This is from the book of Romans, chapter 8, beginning at verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. This points to a reversal of the curse of the ground that we saw in Genesis 3, as well as the future glory of believers. So, can't we therefore assume that work itself is going to be fully redeemed? Yes. Or will it be absent from the new heavens and the new earth? Will we not be working anymore? Well, there's this theme of rest, and if you read in Revelation, it talks about rest in chapter 14. Well, does that mean we just sit there twiddling our thumbs for all eternity, doing nothing? No. Sorry if I've just spoilt your hope for heaven, but I don't think we're all going to be sitting there doing nothing somehow. If we read a little bit wider, for example, in Revelation 22, we read, there will no longer be a curse. Verse 3 says, his servants will serve him. And verse 5 says, they will reign forever and ever. Service, yeah, that's a type of work, but, as we've seen, it's worship as well. And in this context, the two are perfectly united. Work and worship, serving God directly in the new heavens and the new earth, with no fall, no curse, nothing to get in the way. Work and worship reunited. We will reign forever and ever. It's a restoration of in Genesis 1, when God makes man and woman in his image and says, let them rule over creation. That will be restored. That task will be restored to what it should be. There will be a perfect redemption of our work. Now, obviously, there's not a lot of detail on this subject coming up, so some of our thoughts must remain a little tentative, but there's enough there to get us thinking. There's enough there for us to go away and study it a bit more and find out what our future hope is. Find out how our work and our worship will be redeemed and will become one in the new heavens and the new earth. Yes, there will be rest, but I suggest it's not in the sense of idleness. Worth some close studies that we look at what hope we have for ourselves in the future. So I'll just offer a summary now of what we've been looking at. Work was created with a purpose as a good thing. It's something which we do to reflect God's image. Work is something that God does, so it's something that we do reflecting him. Work suffered because of the curse. It's not what it should be, and neither are we. We know that through our experience. Work is partially redeemed and becomes worship and service of God. As believers now, through Christ, our work can be transformed into worship. There'll still be that struggle. The struggle hasn't gone yet. But that struggle will end. Full redemption is to come, when we will serve God fully, as we should, and we will rule in the new creation. So work is a gift. It's not a curse. Like so many things, humanity has perverted it, used it as a way of making separation between us, saying, I'm better than you. No, work is a gift for all of us. God invites us to share in it with him. It's his work. So let's combine our work and our worship. Let's share in God, share in God's work and preserving his creation and helping to make it the place that it was supposed to be. Amen.